Good afternoon. Good to see everybody. I'm opening in my Bible to look at Acts chapter 18. I'd like you to do the same, please, if you will. We're going to read from that passage together in just a minute or two. Good to see everybody. Seems like we just left here, doesn't it? We gathered back again. Hope you got a bite of lunch, and I hope you get a good nap later, not right now, even though right after lunch, that's tempting, isn't it? But I'm glad that we can be together and study a few more things together today. I look forward to the day of worship with you, of course, tomorrow. One of my favorite stories that I've ever heard is about husband and wife who were both celebrating their 60th birthday. They were married and they had the same exact birthday, same exact age. And as they each turned 60, they were an extraordinarily good couple. And so on their 60th birthday, a magic genie appeared to them and said, "You all have been so good for so long that I have been authorized to give each of you one wish. Anything you want, you just tell me, it will be yours." And so he looked at the woman and he said, "For your 60th birthday, what would you like to have?" And she didn't even hesitate. She said, "Listen, I have always wanted a trip around the world. I've always wanted to travel around the world. That's what I want. I want to go around the world." And poof, the tickets were in her hand. So the genie looked at her husband and he said, "Sir, one wish for your 60th birthday, what would you like?" Well, he looked a little sheepish and he kind of dropped his head a little bit and he said, to be honest, he said, "What I'd really like to have is a wife 30 years younger than I am." And poof, he was 90 years old. And it just kind of proves that you need to be careful what you wish for sometimes, doesn't it? That's the way life goes sometimes. That sometimes the things that we are expecting just do not at all work out as our expectation had been. And you may well remember that just a few years ago, Daniel Powder just kind of struck Grammy gold with a simple song. And what made it so famous was that during the 2007 season of American Idol, it became the song that was played anytime anybody was voted off of American Idol. And it was simply entitled "Bad Day." And the lyrics said, "You stand in line just to hit a new low. You're faking a smile with the coffee you go. You tell me your life's been way offline. You fall to pieces every time. You've had a bad day." Well, just tell me who it is that can't sympathize with that sentiment. I think we all can. Everyone's had those occasions when we face a reality that we never really wanted or expected that we would have to face. Now, some of those discouragements and some of those difficulties are fairly mundane. You don't pass a test. You didn't make a team. Maybe you didn't get approved for a loan. But some of those discouragements and disappointments can be profound. They're the times when promises were made, but promises were not kept. They're the times when you thought you could count on someone and you found to your dismay that you could not. And they are the times that remind us again that this world is not now, nor will this world ever be heaven. But there's nothing new with that observation. In fact, in the oldest book in your Bible, in the book of Job, chapter 14 and verse 1, the Bible says that man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And so from the morning news to the nightly news, we're shown both domestically and abroad the consequences of living in a fallen world. And it just illustrates the truth, does it not, that everyone is going to be challenged by the unholy triumvirate of disappointment and discouragement and despair. Well, my clicker's not working. Why is that? Probably because it's unplugged. That will do it every single time. So we'll do that and see if we can make it work. Well, that just illustrates the truth that everyone is challenged by that triumvirate of disappointment, discouragement, and despair. No one is immune. Now, the Bible talks about that on many different occasions. And so David said, "Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has the Lord's mercy ceased forever? Is his promise failed forever?" Listen to him. Has God forgotten to be gracious? You cannot read those words without knowing that these are written from the heart of a man who is perhaps at this point in time in the very depths of despair. Job asked the question, "Why did I not die from the womb?" Jeremiah simply said, "There is no hope." And I think about John the Baptizer, who saw Jesus and said, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world." And yet it's not that much later that we read him sending people to ask of Jesus, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And the fact of the matter is that all of these great Bible characters were all dealing, they were grappling with the issue of some disappointment and some discouragement. And we all do that. That may be brought on by the season of the year, or by a job that disappoints, or a school class that challenges, or a mate who is unfaithful, or children whom you're estranged, or maybe a church relationship that hurts rather than heals. The important fact, it appears to me, is not whether or not we are occasionally discouraged by life and by our lot in life, but rather what we do with that. Fluctuating emotions are natural. I think sometimes we don't acknowledge that as we should. Emotions fluctuate. That's just part and parcel of life. I guarantee you, for example, if you have 3 or 4 children, I can almost guarantee you that you have more pictures of your first child than you do your fourth child. And it's not that you love the fourth child any less, it's just that by now you're kind of tired, aren't you? It's just the way emotions go. They fluctuate naturally. The question is, what are we going to do with that disappointment, with the discouragement, with sometimes even the despair? And the question is, do we persevere? Do we make our way through that? Do we tenaciously see it through? Do we work to come out on the other side and be better individuals? Or do we give up on that? If we don't stay with the task and work through the difficult circumstances of our life, then really it's going to be impossible for us to ever mature as God wants us to mature. I want to show you this morning, or this afternoon, an example of a great Bible man who I think was just kind of at the bottom. That he had kind of hit bottom. He was disappointed. He was discouraged. He was despondent. In many ways, he was despairing, to use his own language, even of life. I want you to read these words with me from the screen, if you will. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1, and he says, "Listen, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia." Listen to it. "We were burdened beyond measure, above strength. We despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, and yet in that we learned not to trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." I want you to listen to some of that language. We were burdened beyond measure. We despaired even of life. I've got to tell you, when I read that, it doesn't sound right to me. I did not expect an apostle, a Holy Spirit-filled apostle, to talk that way. We expect apostles kind of have it all together. We expect them to have perspective and understanding about difficulties, because after all, these are special men endued with special abilities. I expect them to always have an answer, but that's not really an accurate picture at all. Paul freely confesses and says, "We were burdened beyond measure, we despaired even of our life." Now, we are not told, he doesn't tell us, what time frame he had in mind when he said that. And so I cannot tell you with exact precision when that was. But I will tell you that when I think it was, I think that it probably fit the scenario on his second missionary journey when he comes to the city of Corinth. And I think it probably fits there because that's the way the language is in Acts 18, where I asked you to open just a moment ago. Now, in 1 Corinthians, he had said this, "I was with you in much weakness and in fear and in trembling." And so when he comes to Corinth on that second missionary journey, if you understand the context and remember what was going on, you can understand exactly why he was weak and in fear and in much trembling. The context of Acts 18 is this. He has been driven out of Macedonia by his enemies. He was tolerated with a good bit of indifference in that famous scene in Acts chapter 17 when he's preaching at Mars Hill. And now he comes to Corinth. And he comes to Corinth, and it is a city with challenges all its own. And so in Acts 18, and beginning in verse 9, the Lord has to appear to Paul in the night by vision and say, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent." Well, let me ask you this. Why would the Lord need to appear to the Apostle Paul in a special vision and tell him, do not be afraid, do not keep silent, keep doing your job, I'll be with you? Why would God need to do that? Well, it's axiomatic that if God has to appear to him and say, don't be afraid, the answer is because he was afraid. Because exactly what he said to the Corinthians was the case. He was with them in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. Well, let me ask you this question. Why would the great Apostle Paul in Corinth be feeling that way? Well, I can think of two or three reasons. And I will tell you, they are exactly the same things that we have to deal with in 21st century America. Let me just show you three or four of these very quickly. Number one, I think he was probably discouraged by the sinfulness of his surroundings. How many times have you heard in Bible classes, introductions to a study of the book of Corinth, that Corinth was an exceedingly sinful community? You've heard that. That it was a crossroad between East and West. You've heard that sailors loved to make port there because it was a city that was known for its immorality. You know, they just kind of lived by the philosophy that what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. It's just kind of the way that was. I mean, to live like a Corinthian was synonymous with living an immoral kind of lifestyle. And so it was into this environment that Paul was called to preach the gospel. You can just imagine that he's thinking to himself, we're not in Jerusalem anymore, Toto. It was a terrible place to try to preach the gospel. And you know what? I think that's exactly the kind of world in which we live today. Very much like Corinth. Think about what's going on nationally in these United States in the 21st century. I mean, isn't it discouraging to live in a culture where ungodliness of every kind has been multiplied on every hand? I mean, isn't it sometimes discouraging to live in a culture where the cares and the pleasures and the riches of the world really do militate against personal purity? I mean, think about this in 21st century America. We live in a society where courts have granted to everyone basically to do what is right in their own eyes. Where divorce and child abuse and homosexuality and drug and alcohol dependency have become our national shame. I mean, nationally, what's going on makes it a challenging thing to be a Christian. And I think personally, sometimes we're discouraged by our own sinful behavior. You know, when we succumb to the power of temptation, when we have that personal spiritual Achilles heel that just seems over and over and over and over again to kind of do us in, whatever it is for you personally, the times that we, in spite of knowing better, we lose our temper, or we lust, or we lie, or we click the website, or we follow the crowd, or we buy the drink, or we stomp our foot and demand our way. Those things that sometimes we give into and in our more sane moments, we just know that's not the way a Christian ought to behave. Well, I think for us, like for Paul in Corinth, those times are extremely discouraging. And then secondly, I think Paul was lonely. You know, I think when Paul came to Corinth, I have no doubt that he was very much lonely. Think back again about the context. In Acts chapter 17, he's been hurried out of Berea because there were attempts to assassinate him. And then he leaves his traveling companions, Timothy and Silas, behind. And he comes to Athens alone. And now he comes to Corinth alone. This was somewhat of a pattern in Paul's life, at the end of his life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, Demas has forsaken me. And in essence, he says to Timothy, you come quickly before winter. Because he was very much alone. I think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. All forsook him and fled. Loneliness, I tell you, will discourage us quickly. Now maybe that's a widow who sits down to a meal for one. Maybe it's a college student who's hundreds or thousands of miles away from home. Maybe it's a single person who comes home every night to a quiet apartment or condominium. There's just a loneliness that eventually wears on us and discourages us. And there's a loneliness that comes from loss. Loss of a parent, loss of a mate, loss of a child, loss of a friend, an inner loneliness that robs us of joy and leaves us feeling very much alone. But somebody says, "Oh, but Don, you know what? Corinth was a large city, a metropolitan city, and so he was just surrounded by people." But you know as well as I that you can be alone in the middle of a crowd. I mean, if all we have are superficial kinds of relationships, discouragement is inevitable. And then thirdly, I think Paul was tired. I think he was just physically weary. In fact, I know he must have been. You or I would have been. We would have been exhausted. On the second missionary journey, Paul walks the equivalent of about 2,000 miles. I want you to think about that. Imagine you get up tomorrow morning, you take off and start walking from San Marcos, Texas, and you're going to stop at about, let's say, Gainesville, Florida, and then just for kicks, you're going to turn around and walk back. And you do all of that within a year. And not only that, but everywhere you go, every community that you enter and you think you're going to find a little bit of rest, what you find some people who don't like you very much, and so they've been shadowing your steps, and when you get there, they try to convince everybody they have nothing to do with you at all. So much so that you can write a chapter like 2 Corinthians 11 and just say, "Let me tell you what's been going on in my life. I've suffered cold and danger and hunger and thirst and boats that shipwrecked and people who've deserted." Everywhere that you go, it's difficult. I want you to understand, people were not naming cities after the Apostle Paul. The government was not trying to put his face on a stamp. The media was not clamoring for an interview with this man. He used his own language. He said, "We are accounted as though we are the scum of the earth." He had to be exhausted. Physically and emotionally, I think by the time you get to Acts 18, ladies and gentlemen, he is just at wit's end. Physical weariness eventually will wear on you and discourage you. And I think we know something about that, don't we? I mean, think about the kind of lives we live in 2009 in America. I mean, physical weariness is just common in our society. You know, technology is an amazing thing. I love technology, and it's certainly made us all more productive. But the fact of the matter is that the more productive the technology has made us, as corporations downsize, more and more is demanded and expected of the employees that remain. And so for most individuals, a 40-hour work week is not even a possibility. You combine that with family responsibilities and your kids going in 1,000 different directions at once. And it's no wonder that moms and dads are often physically weary. And I think about financial weariness. Here we are in 2009 and we're deeply in a recession. I will grant you that in the last 75 years in America, there have been 13 recessions, but none as deep as this one. And people are struggling financially. We have a great many people in our congregation in Temple Terrace who are truly being weighted down financially by what's going on in our nation. And you think about spiritual weariness. I think sometimes people are worn down by a view of the Lord that's presented to them on occasion. That somehow he's just kind of a dictatorial tyrant sitting on his throne in heaven with some kind of a celestial club just waiting to beat you back into line every time you step out. Because he's kind of, as Jonathan Edwards said, he's kind of an angry God. We are sinners in the hand of an angry God. I tell you, if that's all you hear, well, that'll wear on you eventually. And so weariness will discourage us. And then one final thing. I think Paul was discouraged by repeated rejection. You know, from a human perspective, Paul had just experienced one rejection after another on this second missionary journey. Yes, there had been some successes. And yet, in verse 6 of Acts 18, when they opposed him and they blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean, and from now on I will go to the Gentiles." And I just want to say to you that I think failure and rejection can take us to the depths of discouragement and despair in a heartbeat. And maybe that's a Maybe that's a mate who returns coldness for your warmth. Maybe it's a child that you try to discipline and train only to be met by resistance and rebellion. Maybe it's a boss, an employer who doesn't appreciate your work or doesn't respect you as a person. I want to say to you, as you well know, when bills mount and health fails and people disappoint and energy wane and criticism hurts, why all of that's sufficient to discourage us. And I think Paul's dealing with all of that in Acts chapter 18. But before we stop this morning, let me just say this. This is not a sad story. This story ends well. Because this story ends with Paul hanging in there, and to use his own language to Timothy, he fulfills his ministry. And he does some great things. And brethren are helped, and Paul is encouraged. And he lives in such a way that finally, at the end of his life, he is able to say, I have fought a good fight, and I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. And there is a crown of life that is laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give to me in that day. And now, so I just want to ask you before we end this afternoon, how did Paul do that? How did he go from being at the very depths of despair to doing the kind of work that he did for the next 18 months in the city of Corinth? Let me just suggest to you three things very quickly, and the lesson's yours. He found three things. Number one, he found the encouragement of friends. And don't discount that. Paul found the encouragement of friends. And I think he found those friends providentially from the very hand of God. Look at this passage in Acts 18 and 2. There was a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And they had left because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And Paul came to them. I want to tell you, I don't think that's an accident. I think that God gave them these two people to be in his life because Paul needed those two people. Just as in 2 Corinthians 7:6, nevertheless, God, who comforted the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Listen to what he said to the Corinthians. God comforts the downcast. He's talking about himself. I was downcast. God comforted me by sending me Titus. And so in his providence, God gave them Aquila and Priscilla and sent back Titus to him. Isn't that interesting? When we're discouraged, when we've got bad circumstances in our life, the first thing we do is we pray to God and we say, God, take it all away. I want the one wish from the genie here. And my wish is, I want you to take it all away. Take this problem away. Take this circumstance away. I want you to make it all better. I want you to take all of it away and take better care of me. And instead, what God sometimes does, evidently, is give us the people that we need. The people to help us have better perspective. The people to tell us that we're not alone. The people to encourage us. The people to help us, lift us, remind us, make us better. No wonder we sing in our churches songs like, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. You know, when we withdraw, when we isolate, when we tend not to want to talk to anybody, when our circumstances are bad and we're discouraged or we're disappointed, you know, just the opposite really, isn't it? The Hebrew writer said, brethren, beware. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from living God. Rather than that, encourage one another today, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, instead of withdrawing and isolating, when our circumstances are difficult, we need people to encourage us. Well, maybe you're listening to that and saying, well, you know what the problem is not, that I don't have any friends like that. I don't have an Aquila or Priscilla. I don't have a Titus in my life. Well, let me tell you about that. You can complain about that and whine about that and whimper about that, or you can do something about that. A man who would have friends must show himself friendly. You can begin to do the things to develop relationships with others so that you can have someone with whom you can share that reciprocal relationship that all of us need. He found the encouragement of friends. Secondly, he found the will to remain faithful. And I mean by that he kept doing his job. Look at verses 4 and 5 of Acts 18. Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. He persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul, compelled by the Spirit, testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. You know what I deduce from that? I deduce from that that even though he's discouraged, and even though he's disappointed, he kept doing his job. When we're discouraged, we're tempted to avoid worship services, to ignore the Bible, to forget to pray, to dabble in sinful behavior. The problem is that all of those just compound our issues. Because now, instead of just having the issue that we're dealing with, it's kind of got us discouraged for the moment, now we've added a ball and chain of guilt on top of it because we behaved in a way that we know that we shouldn't. And so now all we've done is taken one issue and we've added to it another and made everything worse. And so it's no wonder that Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, listen, let's not grow weary in doing good. In due season we'll reap if we do not lose heart. I always think about Jim Valvano, the coach who died of cancer several years ago. And at the beginning of the college season, you know, they have the Coaches for Cancer tournament. And they always show that rousing speech that he gave at the ESPY Awards. And the tagline, of course, was when he finished, he said, "Don't ever quit. Don't ever, ever give up." That's exactly what Paul is saying spiritually. And it's interesting that the man who's saying those words is the man in Acts chapter 18 who was at the very bottom emotionally. Yet he says, just keep doing what is right. And then third and finally, he found the courage that comes from God. I want you to look carefully with me at the screen, if you will, for just a second. Because I want us to hear what God counsels when we're discouraged and when we are despairing. In Acts chapter 18 and beginning in verse 9, listen to this. The Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Here's what he said. Do not be afraid. Speak. Do not keep silent. I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you. I have many people in this city. And you say, well, Don, what does that have to do with us? I mean, discouragement, disappointment, despair. What does it have to do with us that God spoke in the night in a vision to Paul? We don't get visions from God. No, you're right, we don't. But I will tell you that I think what God says to us is exactly what he said to Paul. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Well, why not? Well, because anybody who's motivated by fear is not going to accomplish very much. You know, in 1 John 4, beginning in verse 18, John said that fear has torment. Perfect love casts out fear. But fear has torment. Torment is a word. The root of the word means to cut short. And so fear cuts us short. Tell me we don't know about that. How many people do you know who reach a point in their lives and they say, you know what, I wish I would have, and you can fill in the blank, and they said, but you know what, I was afraid. I was kind of afraid of what might happen, and fear cut them short. How many churches do you know that are like that? That never do reach their potential because they're never willing to kind of step out by faith. They will only walk by sight, and they're never willing to step out by faith and do anything. Well, what is that? It is fear cutting them short. And so God, in a vision, says to Paul, listen, don't be afraid. Fear will cut you short. You will not accomplish what you need to accomplish. And he said, secondly, remember that no one's going to attack you. Now, that wouldn't always be true. It wasn't always true in the past. It would not always be true in the future. But God gave Paul a year and a half a year and a half of peace to kind of refresh his soul and revitalize his energies. And he says, you know what? No one's going to attack you. And you say, well, what does that have to do with us? I think the application to us is 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. That with every temptation, God will provide a way of escape. That in our discouragement and despondency and despair, we need to always make sure that we're looking for the way that God will provide for us to get out of that, so that discouragement doesn't become a temptation for us to sin. And he said, don't keep silent. That is, I want you to keep doing what you are supposed to be doing. And then finally he said, I have many people in this city. In other words, he said, listen, Paul, it's not really about you, it's about me, and I can do something great here. Don't lose your faith because you are discouraged. Remember that I can do great things. It's encouraging to remember what God can do. I was reminded of that several years ago. When I moved to Temple Terrace, Florida, the first year that I was there, the elders in one of our meetings sat down and they said, Don, we want to send you somewhere. And I said, well, that's fine. Where do you want to send me? And they said, we want to send you to Moscow, Russia. And I thought to myself, man, did I make you mad already? I mean, you're exiling me to Russia. Okay, all right. Now, we had a couple of boys from our church who were preaching in Moscow at that time. And I said, well, that's fine. And so I did. That fall, I went to Moscow and I preached there for a couple of weeks. When I was a boy, about 12 years old, I went with my mom and dad to a gospel meeting one night. I don't remember who was preaching. And the only thing that I remember about that meeting that night was the opening prayer. And I remember the man. I didn't know the man. We were visitors. But he was a big, burly, tall man. And I remember that the prayer was very long. Little things that stick in a 12-year-old boy's mind. But I remember that in the prayer, the man prayed. And he said, Father, we pray that the day will come that the gospel can be preached behind the Iron Curtain. Now, the young people in the audience, you won't know what the Iron Curtain is. But if you're of my generation, you remember. An Iron Curtain that separated Eastern Europe from Western Europe. And the prayer was that the gospel be able to be preached behind the Iron Curtain and in nations like Russia and China. And I remember as a little boy thinking, well, that'll never happen. That's impossible. That can't happen. I was 12 years old. I had not thought of that for over 3 decades. I was reminded of that the night that I walked through the Kremlin and the Red Square to get to a classroom at Moscow State University so I could preach. And I had to stop. I stopped in Red Square, just bowed my head and apologized to God for doubting what he can do. Paul must have looked around the city of Corinth and said, this is impossible. These are the most ungodly, vile people on the planet. This is impossible. And God says, don't ever doubt what I can do. We need to make sure that we allow God to have room to work in our lives and bring about his desired will. You know, at the end of this story, in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul wrote this. He said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We're no longer looking at things that are seen. He had a new perspective. We're looking now at things that are not seen. Things that are seen are temporary. That discouragement, that despondency, that despair. Things that are not seen. Those things are eternal. Don't ever give up. I was watching TV a while back, and there was a fascinating program. It was about, the title of it was, The Pictures That Impacted Our Life. Pictures That Impacted Our Life. And there were many pictures, and they were telling the story behind them. And they were very famous, mostly journalistic pictures that you would immediately recognize. But one of them that really caught my eye was the picture of Colonel Robert Stern returning to Travis Air Force Base from Vietnam. He had been shot down over Vietnam in 1967. He had been held as a POW, and his family wondered if they would ever see him again. And this picture is just a few seconds after he has stepped off the plane and onto the tarmac at Travis Air Force Base. And out in front, as you can see, there's his daughter. She's 17 years old with her arms open, running to her dad. And behind her is a teenage son. And behind him is a younger daughter. And behind her is his wife. And you can see her face is just beaming. And how aptly that this particular was photographed. Burst of joy. Because of a reunion with someone they love. Every time I see that picture, I think of the burst of joy we'll experience in heaven. The reunion with loved ones. In our mission, in the very presence of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Spirit. There's a reason, ladies and gentlemen, our churches, we sing the song. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. And that can happen if we listen to Paul. Let us not grow weary in doing good. In due season, we'll reap, provided we do not lose heart. Thank you for listening so well today. Let's open our song, most please, to the number that was announced a moment ago, and we're going to sing that song. It's a hymn of invitation. Thank you for listening so very well this afternoon. If you're in this audience and you've never been baptized into Christ, or if you need to come home to your Father, this invitation is designed specifically and especially for you. And so if there's a response today that you can make to God in a public way, and we can help you, we hope you'll let us. Let's stand. Let's sing. Oh.